I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we see the last of Jesus' I am statements in the book of John when he says, I am the true vine. And he goes on to describe this metaphor of him being the vine and us, those who believe in him, those who are part of him, those who follow him, that we are the branches. And the purpose of this metaphor, and this comparison, is to drive home the utter necessity of being connected to and being dependent upon Jesus, of being in him. One of the most frequently repeated phrases in the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, is the short phrase, in Christ. That all of who we are is bound up in Christ. That all of what we do is bound up in Christ. That our life is in him. That we are found in him. That our identity is based upon him. Our hopes are all on him. All our strength comes from him. That's what it means to be in Christ. And that's what Jesus here is describing through this vine and branches metaphor. We're going to look at first, that abiding in Jesus is four things: essential, total, constant, and spiritual. Abiding in Jesus is essential, it's total, it's constant, and it's spiritual. One of the frequent criticisms of the Christianity, and actually this is a frequent criticism of religion in general, is this, that religion or Christianity is a crutch. Right? Have you heard this? That Christianity or religion is a crutch. It's for weak people. And it gives them this sort of crutch to sort of prop them up. You know, it sort of provides them with a coping mechanism for the difficulties of life. Or it gives us some false hope to get through tough times. So Christianity or religion is often sort of criticized or put in a patronizing way that it's just a crutch for weak people. Right? Now, put aside for a minute whether it's actually true that there are, in fact, two kinds of people, weak people who need crutches and strong people who don't need crutches to get through life. Put aside that, because the reality is everybody has a crutch. Everybody has something they depend on. And whether that crutch is inside of yourself or outside of yourself doesn't make it any difference as to whether you have that and that it reveals weakness about yourself. Put aside that about this criticism, think about it this way, is that criticism really doesn't go far enough, right? That's the real problem, is that it doesn't go far enough, because what Jesus is saying here in this metaphor is that Christianity isn't a crutch, it's life support, right? Do you see how you see that from what Jesus is saying here, that Christianity isn't just a crutch, it's life support. Because if you have just a crutch, you're at least limping along on your own. But if you have life support, you're dead on your own. And that's what Jesus is saying. That being in him, being vitally connected to him, is absolutely, utterly essential. It's essential that a branch has no life in itself. It's if it's not connected to the vine, as soon as it's cut off from the vine, which is where it accesses, has access to the root system, to the life of the plant, as soon as it's disconnected, it is dying, and it's only a matter of time before it's dead. If you go home and if you find a nice leaf-filled branch on a tree, or if you go find a flowering plant in your garden, and you take your garden shears and you hack off that branch, it's only a matter of time before it is withered up and ugly, brown, and dead, and fit for nothing except to throw in your in the burn pile. It's dead. Connection to Jesus, union to Jesus, is absolutely essential, because just like the branch only has life as insofar as it's connected to the vine and to the root system, so we only have life insofar as we are connected to Christ, the source of life, the one who, remember, said, "I am the life," the one who came to give life to those who were spiritually dead. And as soon as that branch is cut off, it is dead. And as soon as we are cut off and separated from Christ, we are dead. Connection to Christ is absolutely essential for life and for fruitfulness in the Christian life. It is absolutely essential to remain connected to Him, to draw our life from Him. Because apart from Him, we have no access to life. And nothing else besides Him gives us the life and the strength that we need. Fruitfulness and life come from abiding in Christ, from depending upon Him, from living in vital communion and fellowship with Him, from drawing upon Him for life and strength and nourishment, such that His life is your life, such that your life is found in Him. All true Christians bear fruit. And if you're connected to Christ, that the reason for that and the source of that fruitfulness is that His life pulsates into your life, that it sustains you, it nourishes you, it animates you, it makes you fruitful. All true Christians bear fruit. They display in their lives the life of Christ, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control. To some degree or another, all true Christians display that fruit in their lives. Fruitfulness comes from abiding in Christ, and from letting His life live through your life, and from drawing upon His strength to give you the strength to live like He lived. Fruitfulness comes from abiding in Christ. Fruitlessness comes from not abiding in Christ, from living apart from Him, from living separate from Him, from neglecting communion and fellowship with Him, from turning away from Him, from drawing not upon Him for strength in life, but upon trying to draw life out of something else, and trying to live in your own strength. So the question is, have we realized that it's utterly essential to find our life in Christ and in Christ alone? Or are we trying to draw life from other things in this world? Are we trying to find life and draw life from success or from wealth or from being well-liked or from being respected or from being accepted by other people or by being thought well of or by having much comfort and luxury in this life or by having much security in this life? Or are we trying to draw life from the people around us, from our spouse or from our children or from our friendships? See, many of these things are good gifts. They're good gifts from God. But if we try to draw life out of them, they can't sustain that. They can't bear it. And it will be inevitable as long as we try to draw life out of those things rather than simply enjoying them as God's good gifts. It will be inevitable that we will suffocate those things, and those things will starve us. It's inevitable that we will drown those things, and those things will destroy us because they can't bear the weight of us trying to draw our life out of them. Because they don't have they don't have life-giving power in themselves. But Jesus does. Jesus has life-giving power in himself. And when instead of trying to sort of sink our roots into other things in this life or in our lives, instead when we sink our roots into Jesus, into his person, and into the life-giving, hope-producing gospel that he brings to us, that can sustain us. That can give us the life that we're looking for in all the wrong things that can't give us that life. And so, are you seeking to find your life from Christ? All true Christians are fruitful because they sink their roots into Christ. And if your life isn't fruitful, if you're not growing in Christ, if you're not displaying evidences of grace in your life, it might mean that you're not in Christ. And Jesus gives a strong warning that those branches are in fact not part of him as the true vine. And in fact that those branches are thrown into the fire, an image for judgment and wrath. Fruitfulness, not having merely grown up in church, not having merely prayed a prayer, not having merely had an emotional or mystical experience, but fruitfulness is the sure evidence of being in Christ. Fruitfulness. And though some may appear to be alive for a short time, whether someone is truly alive in Christ or not makes itself plain given enough time based on whether one's life is fruitful or not. Based on whether one shines forth Christ's love in their lives or based on whether one displays the fruit of Christ's Spirit in their life. And so, is your life fruitful? Are you in Christ? It is utterly essential. Because only when and until we are in Christ, only then does the benefits and the blessings of his love and his gospel flow into us. Until then, we are separated from it, apart from it, and have no access from it, just like a branch that's been cut off from the roots. John Calvin put it this way: we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, and as long as we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and all that he has done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. All that he possesses is nothing until we grow into one body with him by faith. Union to Christ, being connected, abiding in Christ is utterly necessary. Next, it's total. In verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do most things. Apart from me, you can do some things. Apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you know, this doesn't mean that people can't sort of go through their lives without being in Christ, because certainly people live every day and are not in Christ, right? People, you know, live their lives apart from him. People live their lives independently of him. People live their lives in rebellion against him, in fact, and do many things. But in the context of this passage and in the context of fruitfulness, what Jesus is saying is that apart from him, we can do nothing of true and eternal spiritual value. We can do nothing that really counts. We can't live the Christian life. We can't please God. We can't truly serve him or love him or obey him. And we can't truly love our neighbor as he calls us to do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. With him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. See, it's not that we provide a little bit of strength of our own, and Jesus sort of supplements that as though he's just sort of an add-on to give us a little extra boost in the Christian life. It's not that we provide some of our own fruit that we develop and generate out of our own strength, and Jesus adds a little bit of what's lacking in that fruit to make up the difference, is that what we provide on our own is nothing. And what Jesus provides for us, in us, through us, is everything. It's all or nothing. It's the difference between a thriving life and death. It's total. Abiding in Jesus is constant. The picture that Jesus paints with his metaphor is one of constant reliance and constant dependence. Daily dependence, moment by moment, day by day, dependence upon Jesus. It's every moment of the branch's existence that is drawing life and strength from the branch. It's not just when times get tough. It's not just in times of failure. It's not just on Sundays, as though we sort of fill up on Jesus for the week and try to make it through the week with that one fill up. It's that every day, every moment. It's not like, you know, you're trying to take one big gulp of air and then swim for miles on that one big gulp, because you will, you can try, but you will drown if you do that. But all the while, Jesus wants to be your scuba tank that you strap onto your back and that you draw breath from moment by moment. It's not as though you sort of take one big gulp of water and then try to run a marathon and have that one gulp stretch throughout the whole exertion of the marathon until you can sort of come back to Jesus for another fill-up. You can try that, but you will pass out in dehydration. Well, all the while, Jesus wants to be, you know, those water bottles that you strap to your back and have the little hose thing going right into your mouth so you can drink and draw nourishment from him constantly, moment by moment. That's what Jesus is describing, is a constant, continual dependence upon him. This doesn't mean that we never feel weak in the Christian life. It doesn't mean that we never fail or falter or feel as though we've run dry. But what it means is that whether we feel weak or strong, whether we feel able or unable, whether we've lived successfully or as failures, in every moment, we ought to be conscious of our constant need of dependence upon Jesus. We ought to be conscious of our total weakness apart from him. I don't know about you, but I know that in times in my life when I neglect Christ, that manifests itself in my attitude and in my ability to live for him. And that doesn't mean in times in my life when I'm aware of my dependence upon him that I don't fail or don't struggle, but it certainly is a very different battle. What Jesus is saying is that we ought to be constantly aware of our need for Christ and constantly depending upon him in an active way by faith, moment by moment, day by day. It's essential. Union with Christ is essential. It's total. It's constant. Finally, it's spiritual. Let me explain what I mean by this. You know, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, as I mentioned before, the question this forces us to ask is, what are we trying to find life in? Because what this teaches us is that the life of Christ comes to us not merely through some formal association with him, but through a true spiritual, organic connection to him, a faith that actively seeks to commune with him, and a faith that actively seeks to live out of the resources he supplies to us, his word, prayer, his promises, the promises of the gospel. That this is a spiritual connection means that it's not merely a formal association, that it's not merely sort of a mechanical going through the motions kind of thing, but that it's an organic spiritual thing, that we receive the benefits of Christ and draw his life into us as we purposefully live by faith in this life. as we seek after Christ, as we seek to be close to Him, as we draw strength from Him, as we look to Him by faith. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, what He claimed in the last section we looked at in John. Anything else that we try to draw life from in this life will run dry. It leaves you in the long run, it might sort of give you a burst of a sugar rush, but in the long run, it leaves you weak, empty, and longing, and dead. We try to turn to anything else, everything else, except for Jesus for life, but nothing else can give the life and the strength that we need. Many Christians even claim to be in Christ, but then on a practical level neglect Him, sort of put Him on the shelf of life and replace Him with something else as their functional, practical God. But we need to have this spiritual and organic connection to Christ where we intentionally put our faith in Him instead of other things. The Bible describes and teaches two sort of kinds of union with Christ. One is a representative union with Christ, and the other is spiritual union with Christ. Those are the more technical terms, so I'm just going to call them union and communion. The Bible describes union with Christ, and then the Bible also describes communion with Christ. And here's the difference. When you get married, you're married. You have this legal union, right? And that union doesn't grow. You don't become more married. And that union doesn't diminish. You don't become less married, because there's no such thing as more married or less married. Marriage doesn't come in degrees. It just is or is not. It's a legal status. It's a state of being. It's constant. It's continual. It's union. But that union, though it doesn't ebb and flow, though it doesn't increase or diminish, that union leads to communion between a husband and wife. And union and communion, though connected, are different things. While the state of being married doesn't increase or diminish, the state of a marriage does increase or diminish, right? It does grow or it does weaken, right? And the thing that makes it grow or weaken is based upon whether a spouse and two spouses enjoy communion with one another and seek after communion with one another and pursue communion with one another. See, the union of a marriage ought to lead to communion between husband and wife. Daily intimacy, daily communication, daily interaction, daily love. In a healthy marriage, union leads to communion. You can neglect communion in a marriage. Communion can be stronger or weaker in a marriage, but if there is never any communion, you would wonder if there was ever any true union. In the same way, we are united to Christ, and we have communion with Christ. Union to Christ happens once and for all. It's a status that is constant and continual, that doesn't increase or diminish. You're never more of God's child than you are right now, or you're never less of God's child than you are right now. You are God's child. You're never more eternally secure than you are right now if you're in Christ. You're never less eternally secure than you are right now if you're in Christ. You are eternally secure. You never have more of God's love than you do right now if you're in Christ. You never have less of God's love than you have right now if you're in Christ. You just simply have God's love. He loves you as His child. That is something that's a status. That is something that's part of your identity in Him. That union doesn't increase or diminish. It just is. But our communion with God and with Christ can grow and should grow. And though you can neglect communion with God, though communion can be weaker or stronger in your relationship with God, same as in a marriage, if there's never any communion there, you have to wonder if there was ever any union there. Our communion with God is something that we need to pursue. Our communion with God is something that we need to strengthen. Our communion with God is something that we need to nourish and something that we want to see grow. One writer said it this way, while union with Christ is something that does not ebb and flow, one's experience of communion with Christ can fluctuate, and it ought to grow. Our status as sons and daughters of God never changes, but our fellowship with God does change and can change. God's commitment to work for our good never changes, but our experience of God's blessings can change. God's love for us never changes, but our assurance of that love and our understanding of that love can change. God's discipline of us might change, but our eternal destiny cannot change. Our sense of guilt might change, but our eternal security cannot change. God's acceptance and love for us never changes, but his delight in our actions might change. Our delight in God can change and grow and should grow. Our love for God can change and grow and should grow. Our sense of peace with God can change and should and can grow and should grow. And all that is dependent upon whether or not we commune with Christ. When we become Christians, we become united to Christ once for all. But what that does is it starts a life of communion with him. And we ought to, in our personal lives and in our family life and in our church life, we ought to seek and pursue intimacy with Christ. We ought to seek and pursue communion with Christ such that our relationship with him can grow and strengthen and deepen moment by moment, day by day. It's no coincidence that in conjunction with these commands that Jesus gives to abide in me, he also mentions his word, he mentions prayer, and he mentions obedience. Because you see, communing with Christ is not merely sort of some mystical experience that happens as I sort of just empty my mind and sit in a meditative position and meditate or something. It's not sort of just merely some mystical experience, but communion with Christ happens through his word, through prayer, and through obedience. You see, in verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. And then in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see, he's talking about himself abiding in us interchangeably with his word abiding in us. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus abiding in you if his word isn't abiding in you. And you can't abide in Christ if you're not abiding in his word. This is true in a mutual relationship. I can't claim to have genuine fellowship and intimacy with my wife if I ignore her every word, if I don't listen to her, if I don't let her words bear weight in the relationship, right? And so how much more true in a not mutual relationship, in our relationship with Jesus, who is our King and Master and Lord and Savior? If his word isn't in our life, then he isn't in our life. His word must mold our hearts. It must shape our thoughts. It must direct our steps. It must affect our affections. It must make willing our wills. That's what it means for his word to abide in us. And so we, as part of our communion with Christ, we need to know his word. We need to let his word get into our minds and into our hearts. And we need to let his word direct our steps in this life. Abiding in Jesus' words then leads to obedience. And Jesus says this in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The way we abide in Jesus is by keeping and obeying his word. He also mentions prayer in verse 7 when he talks about asking. When we bring our desires before him in prayer, we deepen our communion with Christ by aligning our thoughts with his thoughts, by reflecting on who he is and letting that saturate into our being, by lining up our wills with his will. That's what it means to abide in Christ through prayer, turning to him in prayer and trusting his word and living it by in obedience, all these, you see, are actions of dependence. When we pray, it is an expression of our dependence upon God. When we read his word, it is an expression of our attitude of dependence upon his truth. When we obey, it's an expression of dependence upon his guidance and his wisdom. In all these things, we are exercising our dependence upon him as the vine, depending on his provision, his wisdom, his guidance, his truth, his will, and him as a source of life and strength. Jesus tells us, abide in me. That abiding is necessary, total, constant, and spiritual. And he tells us some things that it results in. What does this abiding in Christ result in? Well, first, it results in knowing Christ's love. He mentions this in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. It results in having Christ's joy. He mentions this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So if you want to know Christ's love, you need to abide in him. It's possible to live as a Christian without a very strong sense of Christ's love for you. Jesus wants us to know his love for us. He wants us to know the depth of it. He wants us to know the richness of it. He wants us to know the strength of it. He wants us to know the cost that he paid in his love for you. Many people go through this Christian life without a very strong sense of Christ's love. Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. If you want joy to characterize your life, if you want to know the very joy that Jesus himself has and that he says he wants you to have, joy that isn't mere happiness based on pleasant circumstances of life, if you want to know Christ's joy, you need to abide in him. It's possible to live as a Christian without a very strong sense of joy, Christ's joy in your life. Jesus wants you to have that joy. Jesus wants you to know his love. In order to know those things, we need to abide in Christ. We need to commune with Christ. We need to seek after him in an intimate relationship with him. So it results in knowing Christ's love. It results in having Christ's joy. The final thing that Jesus says abiding in him results in is fruitfulness and then pruning for more fruitfulness. See, this I am statement is unique because it alone includes a second part of it that references a role of God the Father. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. And Jesus says, describes the Father's role as gardener in verse 2. When he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It says, every branch he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Every branch, what this means is that no Christian is exempt from this pruning process. God the Father, as the gardener, prunes every branch. No one is exempt. But not only that, he says he prunes such that every branch will bear more fruit, which means that just as no Christian is exempt, no Christian either has arrived, because God is still pruning you and me. God is continually pruning. When he sees fruit in our life, he doesn't say, oh, well, I'm done with that branch. He prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. No Christian is exempt, and no Christian has arrived. We all have room to grow. Not the most mature, seasoned, fruitful Christian, but all of us have much room to grow in displaying the fruits of Christ in our life. See, either we tend to think that everyone else has arrived, but I haven't. Or we tend to think I've arrived, and no one else has. We tend to think everyone has arrived, but I haven't. We tend to think that everyone's spiritual life is reducible to the highlights of their Facebook feed, and that I'm the only one with things in my life that I would be horrified and ashamed to let the world see, right? We think that everyone else's life has arrived, and only mine is a mess. Only mine has sins and mess in my heart and life that I wouldn't want others to think. Or we tend to think that I've arrived and no one else has. And so while other people might need pruning, I'm exempt. And how dare God think that he has the right to mess with my life, right? How dare God think that he has the right to start trimming out parts of my life or trimming off parts of my life without my permission and say so. None of us are exempt and none of us have arrived. There's always more fruit to bear. There's always more of Christ to know and reflect in our lives. God is the gardener, and so what that means is that he's in control of and he's sovereign over the pruning process of our lives. And sometimes we may not like that in the moment. But if we have God's perspective, if we have an eternal perspective, if we remember not only what kind of gardener he is, that he's loving and good and wise, and if we remember his aim in his pruning process, that he's doing it for our good, then we can trust him even when that pruning process is difficult. And we can trust him even when that pruning process is confusing and mysterious and doesn't make sense to us, because we can know that he is at work to bring about his good in our life, good that we may not be able to see at the moment how it's working together, but that we can trust in the end, looking back in the next life with a broadened perspective. We'll be able to trust that he was, in fact, working for our good. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, said this, that God's providence is like a curious piece of tapestry made of 1,000 threads, which single appear useless, but put together they represent a beautiful masterpiece. Right, God's pruning and God's providence in our lives, God's shaping of our lives, God's discipline in our lives is a beautiful masterpiece from his perspective. But from our limited, small, finite, fallen perspectives, sometimes we can only see one of the strands of thread. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into anything. It doesn't seem useful or fruitful or purposeful. But if we could see what God is doing with that one strand of thread, if we could see what he sees, then we would do it just as he is doing it. Remember, God is pruning the unfruitful parts of us. God is pruning the dead parts of us. God is pruning away the sin in our hearts, the remaining sin in us, the remaining indwelling selfishness in us, the ungodliness in us, the unchristlikeness in us, the destructive parts in us, the parts seeking self-glory, the remnants of our rebellion against our good Heavenly Father. Why would we want to keep those parts, right? And he's pruning us so that we'll become more holy, more loving, more selfless, more wise, more humble, more dependent, more seeking of his glory in the kingdom, more eternally minded. Another Puritan, Thomas Brooks, put it this way, God will so order the afflictions that befall you in the way of righteousness, such that your soul shall say, we would not for all the world, but that we had met with such and such troubles and afflictions. For surely, had these not befallen us, it would have been worse and worse with us. But God has worked it for good. There's one detail here that I didn't mention, that Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And the Old Testament background to this image of a vine is that God's people, the Israelites, were likened to a vine in the Old Testament. But the difference between the vine that the Old Testament Israelites were and the vine that Jesus is that in the Old Testament, they were called a vine, but they were consistently and repeatedly condemned as not bearing fruit, as fruitless, as barren, because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. And then Jesus here comes along and says that he is the true vine because he was always obedient to his Father. He always followed after his Father and pursued and sought after and pleased his heavenly Father. And you see, when we're in him, we have that righteousness given to us, and we have that fruit-bearing nature given to us such that his strength bears fruit through us, and we can seek after him, knowing that it won't be in vain, that it won't be fruitless, but that as we seek after Christ, we will bear fruit that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we confess our total and constant need for him. And I pray all of us, each of us, would depend upon him every day, every moment. And as we do so, that we would display the fruit of Christ's Spirit in our lives. Father, help us to trust you as you prune parts of our life, as we experience the discipline of you, our Heavenly Father, in our life at times. Help us to trust that you are working for our good, that though at times it may feel like and we may be tempted to think that you are terrorizing us or harassing us or neglecting us or abandoning us, help us to trust and give us reassurance that one day we will see and understand how each individual thread fits together into that beautiful tapestry that you are weaving in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.